Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have included us in your plan of salvation and that you have gone even beyond that and made us children of God. Now, Father, open our hearts and minds to your word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. And those of you at home may be seated now. A little better? Okay. From our scripture today, John chapter 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So, a lot of you probably heard of the book called The Screwtape Letters. It was written by C.S. Lewis, and we referred to it in the past. And if you have read it, you understand. If you haven't read it, the idea of the book is that it's just a series of letters that were written by a middle management demon to his nephew. The middle management demon's name is Screwtape. His nephew's name is Wormwood. And it's a one-sided conversation where you kind of get both sides, where his underling Wormwood is trying to learn the trade of a demon, basically, by taking the human that he was assigned to and corrupting him and making him wind up eventually going to hell. So Screwtape is giving advice as this goes on and adjustments when Wormwood has questions. And again, this was written by C.S. Lewis back in 1941. And in one way, you can say that I like the passage that says this. It kind of sums things up from the demon's point of view. It says, from the demon point of view, "We want cattle who can finally become food. He," meaning God, "wants servants who can finally become sons." So that gives you an idea there. And so the idea of Screwtape Letters has been rewritten and written, and all kinds of additions have been made by other people since then as well, too. And so I did it as well. I wrote another letter. And this letter is from Screwtape to his nephew. So I'm going to share that with you right now. I just kind of sat down and started thinking, well, gee, what would they say on the week after the resurrection, you know? And of course, this is more modern. Okay. This is more modern than 1941. This is present day, shall we say, or maybe in the 80s or 90s. "My dearest Wormwood, our master has long sought ways to minimize that thing they call the resurrection, but has always found it difficult. We have employed for years the regular ideas of this is not normal, therefore it must be impossible, in planting these doubts in the dumb human's minds. But he has never found a solid way to refute it. Now, your new ideas regarding that have made the boss in the upper echelons very excited. I admit that I shared some of the credit for your ideas as my own. With the advent of the new human technologies, you are right. We can create more and more fantasy worlds for the humans. And in them, we will introduce the ability of resurrection subtly, though easily. Through movies and the new television, we can have written into the story the idea of a main character coming back to life. Shortly, the technical department will be introducing something called video games as well. And these will also have an endless and convenient way of bringing characters back to life. The term you introduced, respawning, impressed everyone up here considerably. As you postulated by making the idea of coming back to life an everyday occurrence, a routine thought, though still fantastical concept, we can make it an everyday occurrence. It does help to minimize the damage done by the actual significant event in that our master loathes so. Our hope is that fewer humans will be impressed by the story that these Christians tell and find no more interest in learning about that dark time in our history. Keep up the good work, nephew, and make sure you run all of your ideas through me first. I remain, as always, your Uncle Screwtape. So, obviously, I just made that up. And then just wrote it down. But I think God gave it to me. I truly believe that. And it illustrates to you the current societal trends that make it harder for people to understand or even care about really, truly being resurrected. See, the concept of someone coming back to life is still and always has been hard to believe. Because it's not something that, you know, happens in our regular lives. In fact, it's not something that most of us, I hope, have never experienced. I certainly haven't. I don't know. Anybody? Anybody? See anyone resurrected? Now, over the ages, certainly fictional stories of returning to life have been shared, but, you know, these didn't have a lot of as much impact as the fiction that occurs in our society today. The things that Screwtape mentioned in his letter, TV, movies, video games, and the new media, I'm going to call it, are so overwhelming our consciousness, they've changed our brain way of thinking, that the idea of someone coming back to life is not as impressive, you see. Back to life after 3 days. You know, that's a big change from my Lord and my God. Now, if someone actually personally witnessed it, it would definitely still, if this happened today, it would have that awe factor of the original resurrection, certainly. But to discuss the concept of a man coming back from the dead after 3 days just isn't as impressive to people out there because of all that stuff that we're being bombarded with, you see. And, you know, many would say, yeah, sure. Like, I believe that any more than I believe Star Wars is real. You know, there's a whole lot of fantasy going on out there. And that makes it difficult for us as evangelists. So in this, the devil has been partially successful in watering down the message of the resurrection. And if we think about it, that's really about the best the enemy can ever do. Is throw up smoke screens, you know, have his advertising and marketing department, you know, work hard to minimize the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we come to the gospel for today, we know that this story of what we call Doubting Thomas always follows Easter Sunday, what we call the Low Sunday, you know, where most people are worn out from their Easter celebrations. And there's like, I'm going to stay home today. And so, but, you know, Thomas expressed the idea of disbelief in something that is not a normal occurrence in life. I mean, that's all he did. You know, it's impossible. It just doesn't happen. It is a doubt. He only mirrors the doubt that we all have inside of us, right? And I would bet you that on that day of the gospel that you just heard, all those disciples gathered together in the upper room, that those other disciples before Jesus walked in were doubting as well. They were saying, well, you know, we trusted Peter. He's, you know, okay, fairly level-headed. You know, John, yeah, I mean, they say they saw him, you know, the women say they saw him, but how can that still be possible? And, you know, so far, again, the women had seen Jesus. Peter and John had actually seen Jesus. But the others were taking these witnesses' story as true. And that's what they had to go on. And that always leaves doubt to come in. Perhaps it has for you over the years sometime, too. So you see, when Jesus appears and says, peace be with you, it is an astounding miracle. Cannot be explained away. Oh, he was just in a coma. No. It is an astounding miracle. And while the story of St. Thomas and his disbelief are well known, the importance of the passage is not so much that he doubted, but that Jesus came and appeared to them. That's the astounding part of this. That's the importance of this passage. Jesus came. He is risen. Hallelujah. You see, they had seen Jesus tortured and mutilated and executed and buried. Now he appears in a locked room with them, alive and well. I mean, just to believe the story defies what we know of the world and of life. Earthly wisdom would say, it's impossible, didn't happen, dead people stay dead. Over the years, many people have given convincing proofs of the resurrection, including our own Christopher McLaughlin. And in his last section, he did give some of the proofs of the resurrection in his blog, and I encourage you to go back and read that. It's done extremely well. And if you want to learn more about the proofs of resurrection, it's a good place to start. It's actually a really fascinating topic, as I got into it as well, too. But so as old Screwtape mentioned in his letter, it's been very hard for the enemy to discount the story over the years and the stories that go around it as well, too, those resurrection appearances from the scripture. The eyewitness accounts of this, of his resurrection, of his appearances, are well documented in the scripture, and they read like a case in a court of law. You know, where different people perceive different things, different witnesses perceive different things. But in the end, when you combine them all together, the truth is manifest. The truth is revealed. He is risen. And I only give you one additional proof. I only want to give you one proof beyond what Christopher has written and beyond the gospel for today that you just, you know, heard. And I want to give you one proof, and that is the resurrection of appearance on the road to Emmaus. Okay. You know, that's that wonderful story where that Luke tells us where Jesus joins two disciples walking along on a trip. And as he walks along, they just talk all together. It makes the miles go faster, you see. But he explains the entire scripture to them. And yet they don't recognize him until he sits and breaks bread with them. And one author has said about this occurrence of Jesus' resurrection is that he wrote this, for it so narrates the interaction of a risen God with commonplace men as to set natural and supernatural side by side in perfect harmony. And to do this has always been the difficulty, the despair of imagination. Put that a little simpler, he wrote this. He said, Luke was either a greater poet, a more creative genius than Shakespeare, or he didn't create the event. He had an advantage over Shakespeare. The Ghost of Hamlet was an effort of laborious imagination. The risen Christ on the road was a fact, and the evangelist did but tell it as it was. You see, fact is easier to write than fiction. It would be extremely difficult for Luke to invent the Emmaus story and to put it into that context so smoothly. Mark Twain said, truth is stranger than fiction. You've all heard that before. But he went on and he said, but it is because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities. Truth isn't. It's easier to write that Jesus died and was buried than to invent his resurrection. That would take an imagination of immense proportions. So you see, earthly wisdom would tell us that resurrection is impossible, but heavenly wisdom agrees with it completely. Earthly and heavenly wisdom, you know, this is what James talks about in chapter 3. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Two wisdoms. Heavenly wisdom is the mind of Christ. Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ. But earthly wisdom is unspiritual. It's carnal, or worse, it's demonic, like Wormwood and his crowd. So Paul explains this really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as I read this, I want you to think about it in terms of the resurrection, okay? He wrote in verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish, cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So why should a person readily accept the resurrection of someone after 3 days, huh? I mean, isn't that foolish? Paul goes on and he says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, you see. Paul's talking about that heavenly wisdom that James mentions. And Paul tells us that we have the actual mind of Christ. He is our wisdom. Paul wrote, again, we have the mind of Christ. And if you need another proof of Jesus' resurrection, you know, I talked about those others. Paul himself is a proof of the resurrection. I won't go on with that, but you can look that up. His actual life and ministry are proof of the resurrection. So what do you think happened in that upper room with the doors locked and their jaws hanging on the floor with wonder and awe when the disciples received the Holy Spirit? Well, they received the mind of Christ. Okay? Yeah. The wisdom of heaven. The wisdom of the Creator of all things. That's what they received. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you've seen dramatized, you know, in lots of different things, those born-again moments that they put on television or movies or wherever, you know, where choir starts singing, you know, and the music plays, you know, and it's overly dramatized, obviously. But, you know, that is what happens when we know Jesus as opposed to knowing about Jesus. That's the light bulb going off in your head. It's the mind of Christ. The Spirit of Wisdom, the Holy Spirit. And Jack, that's the title. The light bulb in your head. See, I didn't forget. All right. You see, it's wisdom that accepts a story from other people who have seen the Lord raised. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus said. It's wisdom that knows Jesus did exactly what he said he would. It's wisdom that negates any attempt of the enemy to minimize the resurrection like Screwtape and his hordes try to do. But when Thomas walked in, he didn't have that. He wasn't there. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit. He had to see Jesus. So you see, Thomas is actually really easily explained. We don't need to do whole sermons on him anymore like we have. So, you know, why does all this matter? I mean, why am I explaining to you why you believe in the resurrection? Because you know that you do. Well, because wisdom is a person that you are in union with, Jesus. And you have his mind. You received his mind the moment you were saved. That's the light bulb going off in your head. You know, in facing any kind of situation where wisdom is needed in your life, we're to live by faith. The faith of the Son of God is wisdom. Okay? And the only question really is Jesus wise enough for your dilemma or for your problem? Pretty good. Pretty good question. And are you confident in his wisdom for your situation, for the question that you're asking? You see, wisdom is supposed to be about having all of the facts and making a decision based on them, right? Well, who has all the facts, you or God? Think of it that way. So you see, when it comes back to that old thing that we've discussed in the past is trust. We have to trust God, that he knows what to do in our dilemmas and our problems. He is wise. And it makes sense to examine the resurrection appearances of Jesus in this season of resurrection. I mean, we went through his earthly birth, his earthly ministry, his, you know, Holy Week. We went through the Last Supper, his trial, the crucifixion, and finally his resurrection. And well, what comes next? His resurrection appearances. And that's why we have this gospel here every year, not because of Thomas, but because he appeared to his disciples. So, you see, resurrection doesn't happen still in our world today. Put it right out there. Ignore the media. People still don't die and come back to life. I'm talking 3 to 4 days, not 30 to 90 minutes, which is resuscitation, right? And yes, Jesus, the Messiah, actually did die for 3 days and rise again and lives. Make that very clear. It still doesn't happen, and yet he did it. And belief in this requires the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ. To the earthly mind, it's foolishness. But you have his wisdom to help you not only in believing the resurrection, but in the all aspects of your life, if you'll ask him. You know, not only can you discern God's will, but you can ask other Christians because they also have the mind of Christ. So finally, I'll tell you, as Bishop Jones wrote in Aslan Rhodes, he said, since you have the mind of Christ, simply thank him for his wisdom and then trust that the thoughts that are beginning to infuse your mind are his. Again, the evidence that the mind of Christ, that is the wisdom from above, is operating in you will always be peace. And an attitude of gentleness manifested in the moment. Amen.